Right. Turn, if you would, 1 Timothy. We're going to pray and get into our lesson this evening. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for this pastoral epistles, and I thank you for 1 Timothy. I pray, dear God, you give us ears to hear, challenge us, change us, help us to be more rooted and grounded in the faith because of our study tonight. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start looking at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, in this section of this letter to Timothy, Paul emphasized the character and work of the minister himself. And he lists three qualities that a minister must possess if he is to be successful in serving God. First of all, a good minister preaches the word. We see that in verses 1 through 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, Paul had already warned the Ephesian elders that false teachers would invade the church, and now Timothy is faced with such a matter. The Holy Spirit had spoken in specific terms about these preachers, and the prophecy was starting to be fulfilled in Paul's time. Now, certainly, it is fulfilled in our time. We have plenty of false doctrine, plenty of false teachers, plenty of ministers who do not belong behind the sacred desk. Now, we recognize false teachers by the description Paul gives in this paragraph. First of all, they are energized by Satan. Notice what it says in verse 1. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, and doctrines of what? Devils. Now, this is the only place in the pastoral epistles where demons are mentioned. Now, just as there's a mystery of godliness concerning Jesus Christ, so there is a mystery of iniquity that surrounds Satan and his work. Satan is an imitator. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll read verses 13 through 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 through 15. Notice what it says. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Satan has his own ministers. Satan has his own doctrine. Satan has his own church. Satan has his own gospel, and he seeks to deceive God's people, and he seeks to lead them astray. Now, Paul warned that false teachers would arise within the church. Notice what it says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 30. Acts chapter 20 and verse 30. Here we read Paul warning of this very matter. He says, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. False teachers lead people astray. That's what it says in verse 1 of chapter 4. Notice, let's read it again. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devil. Now, their goal is to seduce people and get them away from the faith. This is the word apostasy. And apostasy is defined as a willful turning away from the truth of the Christian faith. False teachers are also hypocrites. Notice what it says in verse 2. Speaking lies in what? Hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. These false teachers will preach one thing, and then they practice another. They tell their disciples what to do, but they fail to do it themselves. One of the marks of a true servant of God is his honesty and integrity, because he practices what he preaches. This does not mean he's sinlessly perfect, but that he sincerely seeks to obey the word of God. He tries to maintain a good conscience. Now, the word seared means cauterized. Just as a person's flesh can be branded so that it becomes hard and without feeling, so a person's conscience can be deadened. Whenever we affirm with our lips something that we deny with our lives, we deaden our conscience just a little bit more at a time. An apostate is not just wrong doctrinally, he is wrong morally. His personal life became wrong before his doctrines changed. You know, I've seen that so many times in the ministry. I see preachers preach one thing for such a long time, and all of a sudden, you know what? Something happened, and they preached something different. And you can ask my wife. I said, there's something wrong with that person. I said, you know what? They know the truth, and now they're not preaching the truth like they used to. Well, what's happened is now that their behavior went bad, their doctrine becomes bad because they want their doctrine to line up with their sinful lives. Shame on them! Believing and behaving, my friend, always goes together. False teachers also deny God's word. Look at verse 3 through 5. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Wow. I grew up in a religion like that. Anybody else? Yeah. What are these called? We'll find out. Then it says, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Now here we see these are doctrines of devils mentioned here. Now the false teachers in Ephesus combined Jewish legalism with Eastern asceticism. Now, you find Paul dealing with the same false doctrine as he wrote to his letter to the Colossians. For one thing, they taught an unmarried life is more spiritual than a married life. Now, that is contrary to Scripture. Did not God say in Genesis 2:18, it's not good that man should be alone? Did not Jesus put a seal of approval on marriage? Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. When I perform a marriage ceremony, I always put my notes right here in chapter 19. Now notice what it says. We'll start in verse 4. He's talking to the Pharisees. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them what? Did it say made them anything else other than male or female? No. You're either one or the other. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be what? One flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning, what? It was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Now, I think Jesus is putting his stamp of approval on marriage. And he's basically saying, you know what? You get married, and that marriage is to last a lifetime. We are to stay faithful to our spouses as long as we are married, and then be what? Celibate until you get married again. If that be what the Lord would have you do. But you know what? He also points out that not everybody is to be married. Notice what it says in verse 10 and 12. His disciples say unto him, If the case of a man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. You see, they were saying, you know what? You should be able to divorce your wife forever, any little thing that upsets you. You know, if she burns your toast, or if she scrambles the wrong egg, it's over. But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him what? Receive it. Now you need to beware of any religious teaching that tampers with God's institution of marriage. And that institution includes one wife and one husband. It's not a husband with two or three wives. That is not the institution that God established. From the beginning, it was one man and what? One woman. Now, the false teachers who were infecting the Ephesians church also taught that certain foods were taboo if you ate them. Isn't that crazy? The fact that God called his own creation good did not interest these teachers. Their authority to dictate diets to the people made them have power over those who converted to what their beliefs, to what they held their beliefs to be. Those who believe and know the truth are not impressed with the do's and don'ts of the legalist. Jesus stated, all foods are clean. Notice what it says in Mark chapter 7, Mark chapter 7, verse 14 through 23. Mark chapter 7, verses 14 through 23. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. That means we should listen. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he had entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out into the drought, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and what? Defile a man. Now, did he say that there was anything wrong with what we take in, the food that we put into our belly? He said there's nothing wrong, and that will not defy you. So what he's saying is, you know what? All foods are clean. He taught this lesson again to Peter. Remember when Peter was hungry, and he's on Simon the Tanner, and he's on the rooftop, and there came down what? A sheet with all manner of beasts, right? And God told him, rise, Peter, and eat. He said, oh, not so, Lord. You know what? My lips haven't touched anything unclean. And God showed him that what? Three times. And so all things, what? Are good. All things can be eaten. He also confirmed it through Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23 through 33. Now, a person may not be able to eat certain foods for physical reasons. For instance, if I had a peanut allergy, you know what? I'm not going to eat peanuts. If I'm lactose intolerant, I'm not going to drink milk. There are certain things that could harm somebody physically, and they should abstain from it. But it's, you know, don't think you're more spiritual because you don't partake in that because you got a physical malady that your food doesn't agree with. But no food is to be rejected for spiritual reasons. We should not, however, use our freedom to eat to destroy weaker Christians. The food we eat is sanctified, meaning is set apart for God when we pray and give thanks for it. The emphasis in a minister's life should be on the word of God in prayer. Notice what it says. Verse 5, for it is sanctified by what? The word of God and what? Prayer. You know, it's kind of a tragic thing when a church keeps its pastors so busy with menial tasks that they hardly have time for God's word and prayer. Paul's reminding Timothy here of his great responsibility to study, teach, and preach the scriptures, and he needs to spend a lot of time in prayer. As a good minister, he must be nourished up in the words of faith. Look at what it says in verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast what? Attained. Timothy had some great responsibilities in the light of the growing apostasy of his time. Then we see pastors must teach their church the truth. Notice what it says. If thou put, in verse 6, put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. You know, God's people need to be warned about false doctrine. You know, some people don't want to hear about it, but it needs to be preached and proclaimed. You need that warning. Otherwise, you know what's going to happen if the pastor remains silent on it? Some people are going to get the thought, you know what, there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, there's plenty of false doctrine going around today, and I know we need the truth, but still, you know what? The pastor must warn against false doctrine and religious apostasy. A minister must not major on those subjects, but he is also he's also obligated to teach all the counsel of God. You know, one of the reasons why we go through the Bible is because you get all the counsel of God. We've started in Genesis. Now, if you weren't here for that, that's your fault. But we started in Genesis probably, what, 20 years ago? 20, maybe more than that, 23 years ago. And now we're in 1 Timothy. Now, how many think you get all the doctrine and all the counsel if you go through the Bible like that? Yes. Preach the what? Word. That means the whole word. And so you get all the counsel of God. And if you hang around to the book of Revelation, you're going to get it all. But you know what? He's not to ignore any part of the Bible. Now, there are certain preachers today that you can't find fault with what they're saying. But there, you can find fault in what they refuse to say. They will not address certain subjects. It's off limits and it's taboo because they don't want to offend somebody in their congregation. Now that's sad, isn't it? Because you know what? If he's going to preach good doctrine, he's going to preach the whole counsel of God, it's only going to help them. You know, why in the world do you allow them to continue on in their bad beliefs or in their bad doctrine or in their bad behavior by refusing to address it? What kind of friend are you to them people? A pastor must preach pure doctrine so the people will know what to believe. You know, one of the things I found out, is a lot of times you go to a church, and there's a lot of stuff going on, a lot of preaching going on, and you know what? There's not a lot of good sound doctrine going on. And you know, I hear all kinds of people in the fundamental churches talking about all this goofy stuff, and I'm like, where do you get that in the Bible? Well, you know, so-and-so said it. And I'm like, I don't care what so-and-so said. Where do you get it from the scriptures? I've heard all kinds of weird things. I remember hearing two deacons' wives discussing that the New Jerusalem is going to be shaped like the Star of David. And I'm like, I'm looking at them, I'm thinking, are you stupid? Have you not read the scripture? The New Jerusalem lies four square. Where are you getting this Star of David stuff from? I'm telling you, it's out there, it's in our churches, and we need to be aware of some of these things. You must also expose false doctrine so that people will not be seduced and led astray. Then he must nourish himself in the Word of God. Notice what it says at the bottom part of verse 6. It says, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast what? Attained. Now, of course, every Christian ought to feed daily on the Word of God. You say, when should I do that? You should do that the first thing in the morning. You should do it before you have breakfast, before you eat your bacon. Feast on the Word of God. But it's especially important that the pastor grow in the Word. You know, one of the things I hope, I've been here nearly 30 years, and those who've been here that long, I know my family has, and Teresa's been here for a long time. Cottonsteady's been here the whole time, and we just lost the Eskelsons. But I'll tell you, I hope that you realize, even though my preaching hasn't changed, I still believe the same thing. But you know what? Maybe the depth of what I'm preaching is better than it used to be. You say, well, how can that be? Well, you know what? I study more. You know, after 30 years of studying the Word of God, you learn some things. And you know what? You get some experience behind you. And you know, maybe as a young preacher, I stretch myself out on a limb a time or two. But you know what? It's important that the preacher study the Word of God, nourishes himself, and grows in the Word. It is by daily studying the good doctrine and meditating on the Word whereby the pastor grows and he is able to lead the church. A good minister preaches the Word that he feeds himself, that he himself feeds on day by day, but it's not enough to preach the Word. He must also put it into practice. They need to be doers of the Word, just like the rest of us. Well, I think I will stop there because point number two is coming up. It's 8 o'clock, and you folks need to get home and cook your turkeys. Yeah, that put a smile on some of your faces. All right, well, let's